Thank you. You are being totally good sports about this. I'd like to invite the children to come up and sit beside me on the steps for our second to the last
children's sermon.
Oh, I'm doing the silly walk. Actually, that's a very memorable part of the children's sermon. Wonderful silly walks. So, last week, I noticed that you guys stayed in church for the whole service, which was really sweet. And so you heard a lot of people say really, really nice things about me. And that felt so good, but I didn't want you to believe all of them. Because the truth is that I didn't always do everything I was supposed to do. I would come to the end of the day and think, oh, I forgot to call that person. I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to call that person tomorrow. And then tomorrow would go by, and at the end of the day, I'd say, oh, no, I even wrote it down, and I forgot. Oh,
and you do it again the next day.
Sometimes you just...
And then the next day.
And then you get embarrassed, and then you... So I did not always do everything I was supposed to do. I also did not always do everything perfectly.
Yeah. No one is perfect.
Thank you. That's very comforting. And also, I wanted to mention to you that the best children's sermons in this church were the ones that you guys preached. When Otto would come up with his Bible and say, here's the story, I found the story, and he got it right. I remember the time Kyla talked about, how would you save me if I were a bully? And she said, well, I would tell you to stop and then I'd be your friend. It's like, yeah, that works. One time Heidi told us, 2 days before Christmas, you told us exactly how Christmas was going to be, how wonderful it was going to be. And that was exactly how Christians feel when we believe that God will make our world right someday. So you nailed that one. And then Alex once said, how do you know when God is talking to you? And I said, well, you don't hear it with your ears.
You can feel it.
And Alex said, when you just know.
And feel it.
Yep. And also the silly walks. Let's not forget. And the best sermons ever preached in this church are the sermons when people are sweet to each other and pray for each other and kind to each other and help each other out. So I just wanted you to know, thank you for loving me and saying nice things about me, but don't forget, the best stuff is the stuff you do. It's a team sport, okay? All week long, I've been singing to myself, traveling days are done. It's a great line. So, on NPR, they have an ad for something called 23andMe. It's genetic testing. And the pitch is, know who you are. Find out, through genetic testing, your ethnic, racial, and geographic background, your medical background, and your medical future. Know who you are. Friday night, David Brooks, during his talk with Mr. Shields, said that partisanship in our country is now at such an extreme that we identify people entirely via their political affiliation. Know who you are. Are you a Bernie supporter? Are you just plain old Democrat? Are you a Republican? David Brooks said, we identify each other's educational level, income, social group, via our political affiliation. Now, all of these ways of identifying who we are relevant, but they all tend to divide us up. Are your ancestors from here or from there? Is your income level this or your education that? And of course, the Bible has an opinion on who you are. and it tends to embrace all of our humanity. Listen for the word of God from Exodus 19.
In the third month after the Israelites' departure from the land of Egypt, on the first day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. After they made the journey from Rephidim and entered the wilderness of Sinai, they pitched camp in the wilderness. While Israel was encamped there in front of the mountain, Moses went up to the mountain of God. Then the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "This is what you will say to the house of Jacob. Tell the Israelites, you have seen how I treated the Egyptians and how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me completely and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples. Though all the earth is mine, you will be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." That is what you must tell the Israelites. So Moses went and summoned the elders of the people. When he set before them all that the Lord had ordered him to tell them, all the people answered together, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Then Moses brought back to the Lord the response of the people.
We are meant to be able to affirm the many varieties of ways we have been born on eagle's wings. That's who we are. Born on eagle's wings through and over and out of all the many Egypts we have inhabited. Complicated families of origin, biking in traffic, the perils of childhood, the temptations of youth, trying to run a church and a school on no money. And as soon as we're delivered from Egypt, 3 months into it, the passage says, our joy and relief at having been delivered becomes disappointment. Salvation really isn't quite good enough. It's looking like a desert out there. Pharaoh was a louse, but the food was good. What's with God? This drives God crazy. To personify God, which isn't a good idea, but it's true. Sharper than a serpent's tooth, says Shakespeare, is the voice of an ungrateful child. So God sends Moses and the prophets and the poets and the preachers to keep telling people who we are. We are the ones who have been born on eagle's wings. We are the ones who have been loved and chosen and are being carried to a destiny. I brought you here to myself, says God. Now, you may have come to our little camp in the wilderness because of the beautiful music that soothes you, takes you back. You may have come because you wanted your children to have Sunday school and an upbringing in a church. You may have come because, man, this is 1 hour of peace and quiet during the week. The people are lovely. Coffee hours of last, really nice. You might hear something helpful during the sermon. But in and under all of the mixed rationales for being here is the love song that's being sung. Come and be mine. Be my treasure. Be of all the world the dearest to me. Okay, he was talking to the Jews, but you have to start somewhere, right? You bless one, the musician, the preacher, the child, the partner that brought you here. In order to bless all, that's the principle, not any specific ethnic or religious group. You bless one to bless the others, right? But there's a catch. God says, if you keep my covenant, if you hearken to my voice, and the people all say, deal, we're in, yep, we'll do it, just take care of us. And that lasts about a minute. And the whole of Israel scripture, and Christian scripture too, is the story that we can't do it, we don't do it, we won't do it. It's a pattern. I promise, I promise, I promise, I forgot. And over again, the pattern from the other side is, nevertheless, nevertheless, I will be with you. Nevertheless, I will be your God. It's the best word in Israel's scripture. The great nevertheless. You are loved and chosen and carried on eagle's wings. God says nevertheless, and we still say, but, still not quite good enough, horrible fire in London, friend with a brain tumor, salvation, it's not really looking good enough. If we didn't believe in God, that would be okay. You know, the universe is random. It's just a mindless bunch of stuff. We could blame the building codes in London that only say you have to have one egress. Well, if there's a fire, you're dead, as we know. But if you have a loving and all-powerful God, then you have a problem. What's with him? Did he sleep through the Holocaust? Is it okay with him that we're all on board the Titanic and I don't care how many spinning classes we take, we will ultimately all go down? Why is that okay? So we try to cope. We have a little self-deception going. God's in his heaven. All's right with the world, obviously. No. All is not right with the world. Or sometimes we say, well, God is testing me, refining me as in fire. It even says that in the Bible in some places. But suffering doesn't make people noble. It makes people crabby. Right? Yes? Sometimes we say, well, God has a plan. And somewhere in that plan, my suffering is necessary. But that would mean that God is using us for cannon fodder. I don't think so. Sometimes we say, well, suffering doesn't matter because there's always heaven. Would you tell that to your beloved child? No. Suffering matters. Well, you know, then we suffer because it's a package deal with free will. Sometimes we do shoot our own selves in the foot. But then there are earthquakes, so that doesn't work either. It's, you know, it's a cruel world despite the fact that we believe in a loving God. There is no satisfactory answer. None of the above. So when there's no satisfactory answer and you have to check none of the above, what do you do? You go on to the next question, right? Okay, how are we going to bear it? We don't actually have an answer. We have a story. And the story is that all is not right with the world, but God is here with us in it. Listen again for the word of God from the book of Romans.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we even boast of our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance. And endurance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For Christ, while we were still hopeless, yet died at the appointed time for the ungodly. Indeed, only with difficulty does one die for a just person. Though perhaps for a good person one might even find courage to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
The word faith gives us a lot of trouble because we think that to have faith in God means we have to think certain things about God. That actually isn't what it means. It means trust God. So now we are justified in our trust of God because Jesus trusted God. Through Jesus Christ, he says. You cannot trust or love a philosophically complicated absentee God. That doesn't work. But what you can do, who you can trust, is to look at a man who trusted God the way we're all supposed to trust God. Look at the man who boarded the Titanic with us, and who, when he was tired and discouraged and even frightened, kept trusting God, who wept because his friend died, who wept because he didn't want to die, and still trusted God. He did not hold back. He put it all out there, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And on the way, he told the self-righteous where to get off. He told us when we're considering criticizing other people, we should take a really long look in the mirror first. And of course, after his first wave of popularity, that gets sort of annoying. And he starts picking up hecklers. And then some villages say, don't even bother coming. Because when you show up, then all those other people show up, you know, the ones whose bodies don't work right and their minds don't work right and they're unattractive and frightening and they might be dangerous. They're not people like us. So stay out of my neighborhood. But he thinks we should love them because he does. He just leaves himself wide open. And the authorities decide that he is a menace, and they go after him. The historical record shows that the year that Jesus died, there were 1,000 crucifixions in Jerusalem. He's just one of the 1,999 of the rest of us plus him. Just one of the crowd going down in the Titanic. And he wasn't actually really especially maltreated. They probably punched him around, broke his nose, black eye, split lip, but you know, no big deal. That's what we do every day, right? Nevertheless, he said, forgive them. Nevertheless, he said, not your judge, but the Father who runs to embrace you after the biggest screw-up of your life. Nevertheless, the friend who will never leave you. Nevertheless, the light behind the darkness. Nevertheless, the door where you thought it was only a wall. Jesus takes it all in. Every horror we know and every single thing we can cook up, and he goes where we all go. And then he says, don't be afraid. Trust God. The Apostle Paul says, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to the grace of God. When all our promises to be good are shown to be lies, when all our attempts to explain God fail, finally we see God always, always trying to reach us, standing here with us and falling here with us. We cannot win God's favor. We can only accept it. When we are at our worst, beating each other up on a daily basis, That's when we need God the most, and that's when we deserve God the least. Nevertheless, Jesus died because we are the way we are. We are deadly. We are killers. That's why Jesus died. God did not want Jesus to die. But God accepted that that's the way we are and overcame the way we are. Jesus did not die because God needed a human sacrifice. I mean, where are we, right? Jesus died because we kill innocent people all the time. Drones with little bombs on them, guns, bad fire codes. And even while we carry the burden of knowing that, we walk in the light of knowing that God knows it too. And nevertheless, loves and saves. There is no answer. There is only a promise. Amen.